The glory of his presence. That's going to be precious, isn't it? I was a man one day walking the face of this earth who had looked at the motley crowd around him, complaining, griping bunch. You remember who he was, don't you? Name was Moses. He had that group that he was taking out to the promised land, and at very best they were complainers. And finally they enter into idolatry. I imagine how Moses' heart must have been hurt for his God. And Moses said that day, or soon after, "Lord, let me see thy glory." He had that desire to see the glory of God. You know, God's presence was with Moses, all right, was there in the cloud. But Moses wanted more than that. He wanted the gracious presence of our God. That's what we desire in our hearts. Moses that day was told by the Lord. He said, "Well, I'll take you, put you in a place by me. I'll set your feet on a rock. I'll hide you in the cleft of the rock. And I'll cover you over with my hand. And then as I pass by, you can look upon my back and see my glory. For no man could look upon God and live." I remember the first time I read that and thought about it. What a thrill to my own heart for the immediacy of the picture that came of where he placed Moses that day. He placed him on the rock, and you and I know that our rock is Christ Jesus. We read that that rock, they all drank from that spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Christ. What he tells us in 1 Corinthians. So he took Moses and he put him on a rock. He gave him a secure place, but then he said, "I'll hide you in the cleft of the rock." And as we view the Lord Jesus, we view him there at Calvary as the one whose side was pierced for us. Our hiding place is in the Son. We have a hiding place because he died. We have a place where we can see the glory of God because of the work of Jesus Christ. He covered him over with his hand. My, how my heart thrilled when I thought about that and thought, my, how secure a place he's given to me. He said, "My sheep hear my voice and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And my Father that gave them me is greater than all. No man shall pluck them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." How secure he placed us in the Son. And it's in the Son that we see the glory of God. We've been looking at God's glory. Directly a glory to God. And then a glory to God through the Son. And then a glory to the Son directly. And then a glory to God through the church, through the Son. And as we view these doxologies, we can see that God's desire for mankind and for all the pattern of the past that he brings in salvation, for his perfect plan through the eternal ages, is that we would be to the praise of his glory for all eternity. Now, in the book of 1 Timothy, there's a doxology here that is one given directly to the King. To the King eternal. And that is a blessed one. We read in chapter 1 and verse 17. "Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Perhaps if you had a little question about who that was speaking of, you could turn over to chapter 6 of the same book, and you read these words in verse 15. Perhaps for context, verse 14, "that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords." Eternal King, that's who he is. Now, if we were to ask ourselves the question, Was he king in the Old Testament? We read he's eternal king here, but sometimes we get the idea of the eternal ages to come, and we view him that he was a king when he came, and they rejected him, and so one day he's going to reign as a king. That his kingdom was put off for a while, but that's not true. If you remember in the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, when in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah lifts up his eyes and he sees the glory of the Lord. And he sees the glory of the train filling the temple. He sees the seraphim there, each one having six wings, and he hears each one as they cry, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." They seem to call back and forth to one another of the holiness of God. And when Isaiah sees this, he said, "Woe is me, I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King." Now, when I get to the Gospel of John, in John's Gospel chapter 12 and verse 41, I read that the evangelist there speaking of the Lord Jesus as he spoke, said that when Isaiah had seen this scene, that Isaiah had seen Christ in his glory. So when we look at Isaiah 6, and who did he see? He saw the King, the eternal King. He saw Christ. Now, undoubtedly, he didn't see him in the image that he came and took as he became man. But throughout the Old Testament, the Lord Jesus was manifest many times in what we would call theophany. There was the presence of the Lord that was displayed, sometimes, many times called the angel of the Lord. So what Isaiah saw when he lifted up his eyes, he saw the King in his glory. And as the Lord Jesus described that, he said, "That scripture applies directly to me." He spoke of himself. So we rejoice then in having an eternal King. I push that point for this reason. There is such a blending of scripture when it comes to describing the Son in some of his attributes and character and in his reign of the King, that as you read it sometimes, it seems like it is an application to the Father, and yet the Son is in the Father and could say that he and the Father was one. So when we view the eternal kingship, even in the Old Testament that might speak of God, Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. So when we read of the King of Glory in Psalm 24, and we read who is the King of Glory, the Lord of Hosts, he is King of Glory. We are looking at the Lord Jesus. We're looking at the one who in the Old Testament was the King of Glory. We looked at that, and I'm not going to discuss that tonight. But we're going to concern ourselves with the eternal King in his glory. What is said of this King? I'd like you to go with me to some of the Psalms, if you will. Let's go to Psalm 74. Here is a psalm that brings us to the one who is an eternal King. And that's how he's described. Verse 12, "For God is my King of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth." The work of salvation will ever be to the glory of God, as we saw this morning. For every one of us who are chosen of him will be to the praise of his glory. And this King, this God, "For God is my King of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth." That work of that King is a work of salvation. What a glory! In Psalm 10 and verse 16, we read, "The Lord is King forever and ever." It's interesting, isn't it, that the psalmist written 1,000 years before Christ came, would have spoken as the Lord, as the King, forever and ever. Jeremiah 10:10 says, "But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King." Isn't that wonderful? That as we view the Lord Jesus in all the humility that we see of the path that He had as He walked through this scene, He was ever a King. He was an eternal King. He was an everlasting King. He was a King working salvation in all the earth. Salvation is a deliverance. And by when we go all the way back to the book of Genesis, chapter 3 and verse 15, there is the promise of the Redeemer. There is the promise of salvation. The seed of the woman that would one day crush the head of the serpent. It's interesting that some of the Jewish manuscripts consider that the seed Messiah who would crush the head of the serpent. And yet we read of that one, of his authority, when we get to Genesis 49:10. For we read there that the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall a gathering of the people be. The scepter, that's the place of rule. It wasn't going to leave Judah. He was going to come in the flesh as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the Shiloh, the peace bringer. We saw that as we considered Isaiah 9:6, as the one whose name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. He's the peace bringer. It was prophesied of him as of old that he would do that. It was also prophesied that he was going to come through the lineage of David, that David would have a seed. And David was promised that his throne would be forever in a perpetuate form, as Jesus Christ is going to come and reign from the throne of David. He would have a kingdom and a home, a house without end. It was prophesied in Isaiah that a virgin would conceive and bring forth a son. His name would be called Emmanuel. All the way along the line, there was a prophecy looking forward to the one who was going to be manifest, who was an eternal King. But what further prophecy was made of him? I'd like to take you to a few that has something to do with his kingship. Remember the book of Micah, and Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. It's a verse that we so often look at Christmas time. "And thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be my ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from of old," or from everlasting. Prophesying a babe to be born in the city of Bethlehem, who was to be the ruler of Israel, but was eternally before that day, one who was everlasting, whose goings forth were from of old or from everlasting. What going forth did that king have? Oh, he went forth as a creator. John tells us in the first chapter of John that all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Paul teaches us that it is in him, in the book of Colossians, that all things consist. Without him was not anything made that was made, but it is in him that all things consist. That is bound together by the power of Jesus Christ. And in his creatorial going forth, he spoke, and the worlds were framed by the word of God. I sometimes, looking at the heavens and the creation, wonder at the magnitude of it, when in the speaking of his power, there's something out there my mind recalls correctly called Antares. You know how big Antares is supposed to be? They say that it is 400 million miles in diameter. Does that blow your mind? Does mine. You want an idea how big that is? See, that's the diameter of it. Now, it's about 96 million miles to the sun, isn't it? So if we took the Earth as it orbits the sun, and we got roughly 100 million miles on either side of the sun, it goes. You could take that and put it inside of Antares, and I have 100 million miles left over on either side. Jesus Christ spoke that into being. And yet, as a King Eternal, He had love enough for this speck of cosmic dust to give His Son to save a sinner, unclean and undone. Oh, what a glory to God. King Eternal. He loved us. He came to reign. It was prophesied that He would be born in the city of Bethlehem. That's the house of bread, isn't it? Isn't that interesting? The one who would come one day and feed the multitudes on the hillside, take the bread and pass it out to them, the few little fish and the bread to feed the 500 and the 400. And then as they followed Him, oh, they wanted that bread, didn't they? And He said, oh, labor not for the meat that perisheth, but labor for that which endureth to everlasting life. And they said to Him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And sinner, I'd say this to you tonight if you're here without Christ. He said, this is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He has sent. You trying to get to heaven by your works? He said, here's a work you can do. It's a work of faith. Believe on Him. The one born in the house of bread said He was the true bread. He said He was the bread of God. He said He was the living bread. He said He was a manna come down from heaven. He came to minister to the multitude. But He was a king. It was prophesied of Him that He would come as a king. Zechariah said, behold, thy king cometh. What a promise. Said, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just, having salvation, riding on an ass and upon the colt, the foal of an ass. It was prophesied that their king was going to come in humility. He would be lowly. And you know that very act showed Him truly as King Eternal. You know, He has rule over the animal kingdom. Remember the day when there was a man who he said to him, there's a place at the brook Cherith, go, that I'll take care of you, the ravens will come and feed you. And he told the birds of the air to bring in that food for him. Can you imagine every morning and evening Elijah getting that air mail delivered, dinner for him, breakfast and dinner. He had it day by day. Oh, he could do that. He could command the birds of the air, but he could command the fish of the sea too. Remember when there was the need for the tax money, and he told Peter, go ahead and fish, and they fish, and they bring in that fish, and there in its mouth is enough to render to Caesar that which was Caesar's. But in his lifetime, he could command that colt as well. He's king of the universe. And he took an unruly little animal. And if you don't think a donkey's unruly, try a donkey colt. Donkeys are unruly in themselves, and when they have colts, their colt is especially unruly. I think there's a good example of the sinner in that, but we won't go to that. He took and he sat on that colt and he rode down the hillside with it. It was prophesied that he would come. And when he came and he was born, And they came looking for him. The Magi said, "Where is he born, King of the Jews?" That's a strangely wonderful statement. Born king. You know, in the monarchy, sometimes an individual who is born a king. He's born to have a throne. But there are many in a monarchy or in the family that might be born that wouldn't have kingship, because they don't fall in succession to the throne. But when it comes to the Lord Jesus, he was an eternal king. And when we're looking at, it is one who was born being a king. For that's what he was. As that little babe in the manger, he was an eternal king. And it was the Gentiles, not the Jews, who came looking for the King of the Jews. And when we view the life of the Lord Jesus, it was another Gentile who said, "Will you crucify your king?" And they said, "We'll not have this man to reign over us." Their claim was, "We have no king but Caesar." And rightly so. They had never bowed their heart to his authority. You know, he has authority as a king over men. He desires to rule and to reign in our hearts. And he gave a commandment that when that commandment is responded to, he has every right to reign and rule. When we receive him as that one who's Lord, he left a commandment. He said, "This is my commandment, that you believe on the name," this is his commandment, "that you believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ." That's the commandment of God. And that's where he wants the sinner to put his trust in him. That's when he becomes Lord, Master, Sovereign, Ruler of our lives. When he sits on the throne of our heart. Pilate said, "Will you crucify your king?" And then he took that little plaque, and they took it and they put it over that cross. You know, before they nailed it to the cross, is my understanding, when they were to crucify an individual, and in the procession that went out of that place where the court was, the place of Gabbatha, and walked down that place called the Via Della Rosa, and he had one that led the procession, had this little placard in front of him, bringing the charge to the individual. And all that was written on there in the languages that could be understood, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And they took him out and they crucified him. It was the Gentiles that there in their announcement at his birth and in that little placard gave him the title of what was really his. But you know, death did not bring the end to his reign. Because I read of him in the book of Philippians, that because he was obedient unto death, the Father exalted him. In other words, he took him to the glory. He gave him a name that's above every name. That name represents total throne, power, might, glory. He gave him that, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. And every tongue is going to confess Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. God the Father is going to be glorified. And every tongue confessing him. Oh, I say to you, beloved, if you're here without Christ tonight and you've never confessed Jesus Christ as Lord, you will one day eternally, even if you don't do it here. And I can envision the throne, that great white throne, where the eternal King sits upon that throne. Only now he sits as the King Judge. and the books are open, and the book of life is open, and anyone's name not found written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. He said, this is the second death. I can envision those people standing before that throne, and their knee bowing because of the glory of that throne, and their tongue acknowledging Jesus Christ as Lord, Sovereign King. Only then, for them, it's too late. Are there sad words? Too late. Met men in my lifetime who passed off God's invitation and selfless fear. Lying on their deathbed, head shaking from side to side, saying, too late. Too late. He's king. He needs the glory of the confession of these lips. The glory that's rightly his. We sang of that tonight. Oh, how precious to sing praises and glory to God. But you know the Old Testament prophesies of his kingship in some blessed psalms. And when you look at the 45th psalm, you have a psalm that speaks of the king as he's going to reign here in this earth in his glory. Because the Lord Jesus is coming back again one day. He's going to come back. There were those angels, those men dressed in white, who watched him from the Mount of Olives as he ascended up into the glory. And as they spoke that day, they said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up? This same Jesus shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go. He's going to come again, and in Zechariah 14, I read that he's going to come and he's going to set his feet on the Mount of Olives. And he's going to reign as a king. And he's going to reign as a king in glory. You know, every time I read this psalm and I take this first verse, I think of how, oh, bubbling our hearts get sometimes. How so full of joy we can't seem to contain it. And that's what this psalmist is saying. He's saying, my heart is so full and overflowing that I can't seem to say what I want. He said, my heart is overflowing with a good matter. I speak the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. The eternal king blessed forever. But listen how the king now is going to come. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh. O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. And in thy majesty ride prosperously, because of truth and meekness and righteousness, and thy right hand shall teach thee awe-inspiring things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemy. Wherefore the people fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is the right scepter. Eternal king. An eternal king who's going to come back one day. Dressed for battle. He came in his first advent in humility. He came not to fight an enemy with the sword, but with humility. And it was by entering into death that he overcame death. And the one that had the power of death, that is the devil. The defeat of Satan has already been accomplished. It was at Calvary's cross. And in resurrection, he defeated him. But he's going to come back the second time with power and authority and great glory. And there's going to be some with him. You and I will be with Him who know Him as a Savior. This scene here sometimes is suffering for us now. Sometimes we stand in reproach, but in that day it's going to be glory. He said it's first the suffering and then the glory. Even as He told those two that walked along the Emmaus Road, ought not Christ to have suffered and entered into His glory? For some of us it's the same way. There's the suffering today for many in the world who are dying for their testimony for Jesus Christ. But He promised those who are faithful unto death that He'd give them a crown of life. And in that day there's going to be the glory as we rule and reign with Him. It's going to be blessed for each one. He says in verse 13, in a reference to the king's daughter, she's all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought into the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions who follow her, shall be brought unto thee. What a blessed portion for each one of us. To be taken, to be with Him forever and ever, and to rule and to reign. I'd like you to take a look in the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, we have several times the title that's given to Him of King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But in chapter 15, we have a verse that speaks in verse 3. And they sing the song of Moses, and the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of Saints. Now the marginal rendering in some of the old manuscripts say, rather than King of Saints, King of Nations, also King of Ages. And I like that because I think that fits the total context of the eternal King. But I'm not a quibbler. And every saint who is submitted to His will has a Lord, a Master, a Sovereign. He's King of Nations inasmuch as He rules over all. In the book of Daniel we read, He that sitteth in the heavens rules. The rule is of heaven. When it comes to this time now, as we come to the book of Revelation, our mind goes all the way back to the second Psalm. And we read there that the Lord said, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? And they say, let's cut his bands asunder. He says, he that sitteth in the heaven shall laugh, and the Lord shall have him in derision. He said, I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. Jesus Christ, given by God the Father, that total rule over all nations. And He's going to bring them down. We see that in chapter 17 and verse 14. Alright, you remember chapter 17 brings us to the harlot riding on that beast, that ten-headed beast. And we read in verse 14, these shall make war with the Lamb, the kings. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for He is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And they that are with Him are called and chosen and faithful. He's a Lamb, but He's Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He was a babe in a manger. He was the Lamb of God identified by John as He walked before Him. He was the Lamb on the tree that bore away the sin of the world. He died and resurrected, and He became the Lamb on the throne. He's in the midst of the throne. And we get a dual picture here of both the Lamb and the King. There are some who will worship the Lamb that answer the call, come out ye from among them. And they leave that harlot and its system. That system of Babylon that robs God of His glory. He said, my glory I'll not give to another. And this is a glory that's been robbed of God all the way back to Nineveh. But He's going to bring it down. And when the glory of Babylon is brought down, the king reigns. And he reigns supreme. Because then it's when we come to chapter 19. And we see Him as He comes from heaven. As the one who's going to rule and reign. You read in the early verses that the bride has made herself ready. There's been the marriage and the marriage supper of the Lamb. And now we read in verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were like the flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies that were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goes a sharp two-edged sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The nations in that day, in what's going to be the most lopsided battle that this world has ever seen, are going to be brought to their knees. Lopsided men against God. What a lopsided battle. The dust of the earth raising itself to say, let us cut his bands asunder. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. And the Lord shall have him in derision. The two-edged sword is all he needs, the word that he speaks. Ah, when they crucified him before, he said he could have called legions of angels. In a moment, they would have been there to minister to him. But he didn't. But in this day, full power of the King is going to be manifest. The power of the Lamb and the cross and the tomb and resurrection, and the power of the King as he overcomes the nations. You know what? We're going to view him in the loveliness, not in the awesomeness or the fearfulness of a king, but we're going to view him as he sits on a throne, chapter 22 of Revelation. I like these words. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Ah, the supreme place of reigning. He's there. But he isn't there called King of Kings. He's there called the Lamb. It's in the midst of the throne that you and I who know him, who love him, are going to see him eternally as the Lamb newly slain. I like that. I guess because I'm sort of simple. The Lamb shows me that glory in humility. And yet taken and put on a throne in power, in majesty, in splendor, in glory. And we're going to view him that way for all eternity. Verse 3, there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, his name shall be in their forehead. We shall look upon him, we shall see his face. No vain, vague imagination, but the reality of a living Lord, a Lamb. What tenderness he takes us to
But what glory to remember Him for all eternity.
He's the King, eternal, immortal, never to die, invisible. In days of old, man could not look upon Him. But He came in time and space that He might be God manifest in the flesh, that you and I could see Him for all eternity, to look upon His face. Praise God for the Son, for the King, for the King eternal, for the Lamb. We bless Him. We thank Thee, our Father, for showing us again the glories of Your Son, the glory of the eternal King. And though these lips have stuttered and stammered over some of these glories, yet, Father, we know that Your Spirit is able to bring them home to heart in the way that You want it accomplished, that their hearts might be worshipful as they view Him, and to bring it home to some who may be without the Lord Jesus tonight, to know that time is short and He still invites us to come. To come to the One who is able to bear all our burdens, to take our sin, to give us rest. We pray, Father, that God the Holy Spirit would speak to that heart tonight with His power and conviction, that there would come a confession of Jesus Christ as Lord. For we ask it in the blessed name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.